Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything in the heaven above, the earth beneath, or under the water of the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Last week we started a new series we're calling No Other Gods, and we learned that the first two of God's Ten Commandments are centered around God and our worship of Him and Him alone. We looked at the fact that God talks about idolatry first there because He knows the tendency of our heart. He knows that we're prone to wander away from Him, in some ways creating ourselves as our own authority and wandering toward the idols that we have created. We looked at a couple definitions that we're using in this series. An idol is anything that takes the place of God on the throne of our lives. That's from D.L. Moody. And idolatry is the pursuit of whatever that thing is. We learned that all of us struggle with this temptation to put other things or other people or other ideas or other relationships on the throne of our lives instead of God. And we do this whether we have a relationship with God or we do not. And then we took some time to identify idols in our lives, these things that replace God on the throne, by asking four questions. And the answer to these four questions helps us understand where we may be struggling with this whole idea of putting something in place of God, at least in some aspect of our lives. And the first question, what do we depend on for security and for comfort in our lives? How do we define ourselves to other people? That's a good question. Do we define ourselves in our relationship with God? Or do we define ourselves in relationship to our coolness? Or our stuff, or the things of this world, or comparisons with other people? Third question, what causes us to be angry with God? That's a good question that we talked about last week, because oftentimes we get upset with God because He doesn't provide something that we feel we need or we deserve. And that thing then becomes an idol. The last one here, what would I disobey God in order to get or to keep? Now again, if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go to our website, ribchurch.com, listen to the message, so that you can get a start. Because this week, we want to focus on the consequences and the danger of allowing little idols in our lives. Next week, we're going to learn how to crush these idols. I think unless we understand the consequences, whether they're intended or unintended consequences, we may be ambivalent to allowing something else to be placed on the throne of our lives rather than God Himself. You realize the Apostle Paul four times uses the word flee in the New Testament. He says there's four things that you can't reason yourself out of. There are four things that will creep up on you, grab you, hold you down. There are four things that have destructive power in your life. And the only thing you can do to handle these four things is to flee. Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 6. Flee from sexual immorality. I think that's interesting. He went on to say every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexually immoral person sins against his own body. 1 Timothy 6 is another place. He says, but as for you, O man of God, flee the love of money. Here he says the love, not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all evil. 2 Timothy 2:22, he said, flee youthful lusts. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, flee from idolatry. And that's quite a list. And if these four things, he says, you can't reason with these things, you just got to flee. Sexual immorality. I mean, the Greek word that's translated sexual immorality in our English Bibles is the word porneia. And it means any sexual expression outside of a one man, one woman marriage. It's where we get the word pornography. Paul says, flee porneia in your life. The love, the lust for money. I mean, having a great job, providing and all that's awesome stuff. But the lust, the love for more and more and more, Paul says, you got to flee that. Youthful lusts. Well, those of us that are a little older, how many youthful lusts are there? 10 million, probably, right? I think I blew it in probably, what, 5 million of those. Flee them. Paul says you got to flee those things. And then finally he says idolatry. That's interesting. Whenever you're allowing, whatever it is that you're allowing to control you, that thing, that person, that desire, that idea, that is on the throne of your life, so to speak. And Paul's only instruction to you and I is to flee those things. And the word flee, do you know what it means? And you know the Greek word, you know what it all means? Flee. It means flee. Run from it. It's like you're seeing a giant boulder coming rolling down this mountain toward you, and you're thinking to yourself, I wonder if I can reason with the boulder. No, you don't do that. You don't set your watch and think, I wonder, you know, let's just get the rate of speed here. This thing is coming. I wonder how long I can stand here before I need to step out of the way. Or better yet, why don't I just let the thing hit me and then just see. It probably is not going to hurt that bad anyway, right? No, you flee. You run. You don't reason with a boulder. Why is God so concerned for us that he wants us to flee from idolatry? Couple reasons. It's dangerous and destructive to us personally because it makes things, people, and ideas more attractive to our hearts than God himself. And we cling to that attraction, don't we? It's also destructive in terms of the collateral damage to those around us. What are the consequences of allowing little idols in our lives? I have two things this morning. First consequence is that idolatry arouses God's jealousy. Again, in Exodus 20, let's look at this again. God says, don't make an idol for yourself, carved image, any likeness of anything in heaven above, earth below, water under the earth. Don't bow down to them, serve them. Why? Because I, the Lord your God, am a what? I'm a jealous God. Have you ever wondered about how is it that God is a jealous God? Because whenever we think about jealousy, normally we don't think of something that's necessarily good, do we? How can God be jealous and be good at the same time? You know, when we use the word jealous, we use it in the sense of being envious of someone that has something that we don't have and we don't want them to have it and we want it for ourselves, right? It could be anything. It could be a car. It could be a home. It could be a girlfriend. It could be a boyfriend. It could be clothing. It could be somebody else's talent, skill, athletic ability, for instance. It could be that somebody is hotter than you. Somebody is sexier than you. They look a lot better than you in that dress, and I'm glad I didn't wear that dress today because that person wore it. I'm taking it back. Right? Isn't that how it goes? Verse 5. God is not jealous because someone has something that he needs. God is not jealous because someone has something that he needs. Why is he jealous? What is going on here? What is God telling them not to do? What are they doing? You see it? God is jealous when someone gives to another what rightly belongs to him alone. Let me say that again. God is jealous when someone gives to another what rightly belongs to him alone. God is possessive of the worship and service that belongs to him. In other words, it's idolatrous to worship and serve anything other than God. For us, envy and jealousy usually is a sin because the person that we're envious of, we don't want them to have what they have. The person that we're jealous or whatever that thing is that we're jealous of, we want what that person has. But for God, what he wants and deserves already belongs to him. And it hurts him when we give our allegiance, when we give our attention, when we give our devotion to anything other than him. Let me give you an example of this. If I see any of you guys flirting with my wife or, you know, hitting on my wife, that will arouse my jealous anger, right? Because I'm the only one, I'm the only guy in this world that's been given the right and the privilege to flirt with my wife. That's a heck of a lot of fun to do too, right? You don't. Don't do it. You will understand jealous anger at that point. That kind of jealousy is appropriate. God is rightly jealous when praise, worship, honor, devotion is given to idols. That is why Paul told the Corinthians to flee idolatry. It's a dangerous thing to arouse the Lord's jealousy. Do you remember what happened to the Israelites after they got out of Egypt? We covered this story last week. We told the story of Moses and taking the children of Israel out of Egypt to the Red Sea, crossed the Red Sea into the Sinai Peninsula, and there they wandered for how long? Wandered. Is it why? I'm saying it like Iowa. It's W-A-N-D-E-R. They wandered. They wandered in the desert for how long? 40 years. Why in the world did it take 40 years? You know, it was a 10-day trip from the Sinai Peninsula up to the Promised Land. Why in the world would it take 40 years for them to get there? It took 40 years because they were idolatrous people. And God said the parents' generation does not get to go into the Promised Land. It took 40 years for them all to die out in the desert. Except two of them. Do you remember the two that made it in? Joshua and who? Caleb. Why did these guys get in and the rest of the parents' generation did not get in? The Bible says that they were men who had a different spirit. They were men who followed God wholeheartedly. And so Paul tells the Corinthians, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolatrous as they were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That just says in the normal course of their day, eating and drinking, whatever else they were doing that day, they treated God who had rescued them from 400 years of slavery under Egypt with total flippancy. They didn't thank him. They didn't think of him. They grumbled instead. They just played around with life. They, out of the gold that they brought out of Egypt, they made a golden calf. Nothing really matters. Hey, you know, let's just go bow down at the golden calf, right? Paul is saying to the Corinthians, and by application to us today, learn from their bad example. Because with that attitude, none of them made it into the Promised Land except two. Don't treat God with flippancy. It's a form of idolatry. Because you're giving your precious life, your time, your energy to something other than God. You're giving it to self and self-interests. The book of Hebrews shows us that it's unwise. In fact, it's foolish to arouse the Lord's jealousy because God in his kindness and grace, as any loving father would do with a flippant son or daughter, allows the consequences of the bad behavior to cause enough pain in that young person's life so that hopefully they will turn away from what's damaging them and turn and rely on God again. That's the first danger, the first consequence of idolatry, that idolatry arouses God's jealousy. Number two, and this is the one we're going to spend a little bit of time on this morning, idolatry leads to other sins. I want to illustrate this principle in a text in the book of Romans where Paul is writing about people who don't have a relationship with Christ. He paints the picture of a downward spiral of increasing sin that infects the lives of those who are continually, as he puts it there in Romans chapter 1, and we're going to look at this in a minute, they're exchanging the image of God into something else. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Romans 1 with me. And I want you to listen for two phrases. I want you first to listen to the phrase, they exchanged the glory of, or exchanged the truth of. That's the first phrase to listen to. And the second one is, God gave them up. So there's a lot of exchanging going on and God giving them up. Exchanging, God giving them. It's a long passage, but I think it clearly illustrates this principle that idolatry leads to other sins. So, if you have a Bible, it's going to be up on the screen also. I'm reading from the ESV. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. So right in the very beginning, here are some people who are suppressing. They're suppressing something that they know is true. It's an intentional thing that's going on here. Do you see this? Suppressing is like taking this giant lid that weighs a whole lot of, and you lift it up and you're putting it over. And you're holding it there. And you're jumping up on that lid and you're suppressing down what you know is right, what you know is accurate, what you know is true. You don't want to deal with the truth. Why is that? Next verse. The reason the suppression is happening, for what can be known about God is plain to them. Isn't that interesting? They don't want to deal with what they know is true. There is a God. Because there is a God, there are moral requirements. There is right and there is wrong. They don't want to deal with this. So they suppress this understanding about God. How do they know that there is a God? Keep reading. Because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. How? Ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Although they knew God, every person is without excuse because of the creation. Every person because of let's keep reading. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Pause right here. The word fool, the way Paul uses it here in the book of Romans, is not derogatory slang like you and I might use, like, hey, you fool. It's not like that. A fool in the Bible is one who willingly chooses a path contrary to God. And Paul is saying that everyone is without excuse, that there is a God because his attributes are seen in the creation. I'm going to read to you from the Apologetic Study Bible. It says, Paul was clear that no one can claim ignorance of God's existence and power. Why? God had clearly revealed many of his attributes in the natural world enough for people to respond in some manner. Certainly, people cannot know all there is to know about God from nature. I mean, no one can become a Christian because they see God in nature. But they know that there is a divine creator. They know there is a right and a wrong. They know that there is a God who has a righteousness and an unrighteousness. Certainly, people cannot know all there is to know about God from nature. However, they can know enough for God to hold them accountable for responding in some way to this knowledge. So Paul is making the case here in Romans chapter 1 that everyone knows that there's a God, but they willingly choose a path contrary to this God. You see this in the very beginning of your little children, don't you? They become an authority to themselves, don't they? And they hold their finger in the air. And they look in your eyes. And what you have told them, no, do not do that, 15 times. As they're looking at you, they walk over to the wall socket and put their finger toward that thing, right? Where am I at? I don't know what I'm doing. All right, let's keep reading. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, creeping things. It's interesting, Paul. Funny guy. But there it is, the first one, exchanging. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of impurity to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Exchanging, God giving them up. Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. So there we go again. Another. You see the other. Exchanging. God giving them up. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, who were consumed with passion for one another, men committing with passion, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And the result of all this? They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. And then Paul lists a whole bunch of things. Evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossips. It's interesting that gossips is in that hardcore list, isn't it? Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents is in the list. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree and those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Do you see the downward spiral in this long passage here in the book of Romans? Four steps downward. The first one, exchanging the glory of God for something else. Exchanging the glory of God for something else. What does that sound like? Idolatry, right? Right in the very beginning of this passage, the first thing that's going on, idolatry. Step two, exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And that led to impure lusts of the heart. Step three, exchanging natural relations for those contrary to nature. I mean, you're not only just lusting at this point, now you're actually acting out on your impure lusts. And then fourth step, filled with all manner of unrighteousness. And in the list that Paul gives, it shows violence toward fellow human beings. Again, in this passage, this describes a person who is far from God. It describes every one of us before we came to Christ. Every one of us took that big, heavy lid, that giant lid, and we were going to suppress at least some aspect of the truth that we knew about God. Some aspect. Every one of us. This passage shows that God plants the very nature of man, the very, the fact of his existence by reason, by moral law. And if a person will respond to that natural revelation that God gives, God will eventually provide some means for that person to hear the gospel so that they have an opportunity to respond to Jesus Christ. However, all of us at some point in our lives, as I was saying, we suppress the truth and we start down this downward spiral. We choose the first steps. All of us, all of us, when given the fork in the road, here's following God, here's following our own idea, our own judgment, our own thing, wanting to do this, wanting to do something that we know is probably, this is contrary to the God that I know that is out there, right, wrong, that kind of a thing. We all choose the dark fork in the road. We exchange the glory of God. We exchange what we know is true about God into something else, which leads eventually to all manner of sin. So do you see? It all starts with idolatry, exchanging the glory and the truth of God for something else. Idolatry is dangerous for us personally, and it's dangerous for people that are in our lives. They're caught in the vortex of our own sin's collateral damage. And so Paul ends this whole passage with a summary list. It's not all in, exhaustive list or something. It's a summary of collateral damage. And every one of the sins in this list, again, it's some form of violence toward fellow human beings, toward other people. It's emotional violence, social violence, spiritual violence, physical violence. Look at the list. Envy. Murder. Strife, deceit, gossips of all things, slanderers, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, right? We all want to be our own authority. We don't want to live under God's given authorities. That's what disobedient to parents is all about. Heartless, ruthless, these are all forms of violence. Sounds like a horror movie, doesn't it? So I wanted us to see from this passage the nature of how idolatry works in people's lives. This downward spiral that leads to greater and greater sin. The good news about the book of Romans is Paul fortunately didn't just talk about the bad stuff. The good news is even though he builds a case, you know, that all of us sin, so much so that none of us would have any hope apart from Jesus Christ, Paul also shows that God intervenes himself into our mess. He became a person, and he intervenes in the person of Jesus Christ by grace alone, through faith alone. We are not only forgiven of all of our sin, but we're also given the person of the Holy Spirit who comes to live inside us, and he gives us brand new desires to live for God instead of living for our own, you know, authorities and suppressing things that we know are true about God. We break this pattern of spiraling down. And Paul starts and ends the book of Romans with his grace, with his love, with his care, with his concerns. It's like bookends. In Romans 1, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The last chapter, Romans 16, he ends it with his power. And he says, now to him who is able to strengthen you, support you, help you, encourage you, motivate you. Right? According to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Paul says, amen. God's grace is free. God's grace is unmerited. There's nothing that you and I can do to merit God's gift of forgiveness of sin in the person of himself living in our lives. When we come to Christ, God wants us to give back to him what rightly belongs to him. He wants us to give back to him our lives and our lifestyles. He wants us to be wholly committed to him with an undivided heart like Caleb and Joshua. Here's my point. Idols do not enslave us without our permission. There has to be some suppressing going on, lifting this heavy lid, shutting our mind and hearts out to what we know is true so that we can go off on the dark side of the fork of the road. So once again, I want to list these questions that I asked you to consider last week. And I want you to think about how you answered these questions. And did you find sometimes that it's easy to make an idol out of something that may be neutral or something that might even be good in our lives? What do we depend on for security and comfort? How do we define ourselves to others? What causes us to be angry with God? What would I disobey God in order to get something that I want or keep something that I want? And here's just a few things that I thought about that at times have been struggles in my life or that I've seen in others' lives. Good things that can unwittingly slide into this place that should only be reserved for God alone in our lives. Children. Children are gifts from God. Children are blessings from God. And yet we can live in such a way that our kids and their desires become the driving force in our lives. They drive every decision, every use of our money, every minute of our day. Money and security. It's right for us to provide security and good things. And, you know, a safe haven and a wonderful place for, you know, our families to be raised in. But whenever fear and lust for more and more drives us, You know, that lust, that love is an idle pursuit. Another one that I've seen, you know, and that I struggle with in my own life, I've seen in many people's lives, and that is the drive to find someone who will finally meet all my needs. You see, listen, that is inappropriate. We talked about this last week. It's inappropriate because God made us as human beings so that none of us would ever be ultimately satisfied by others meeting our needs, ultimately speaking, because He alone is the only one that can completely, utterly satisfy all of our deep needs in life. He's the only one. We talked about that last week, that even in marriage, you know, after the first year, I discovered, well, this, you know, I am created in such a way that even my own wife cannot meet these needs in my life. It's only through my relationship with God that these needs can be satisfied. Anything that replaces God on the throne of our lives is a dangerous way to live. Paul, dealing with idolatry in the church of Colossae, had this to say: "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is what? Idolatry." How do we recognize idolatry when it hits? How do we protect ourselves from this constant barrage in this culture of things, of people, ideas, pictures, all kinds of things that want our devotion? How do we put to death the idols in our lives? Well, I'm going to leave you hanging because you're going to have to come back next week. We're going to talk about that. Today we covered the consequence that idolatry can cause in our life. It arouses the jealousy of God, and it leads, we saw in the nature of idolatry, it leads in its natural progression to more and more sins. So I just want to encourage you to come back next week, and we're going to learn how to crush our idols. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you are the one that created us in such a way that ultimately we can be completely satisfied with you and you alone. That's an amazing thing. I think a lot of us, Lord, are on a journey of really trying to understand what that really means. And I think many of us probably are trying to get our needs met in ways apart from you. Help us, Lord, to learn what it means to be satisfied and to be thankful and to be grateful and not to be like the children of Israel who grumbled, who complained, who treated you with flippancy, who actually were so, they were just so nonchalant about the life that you had given them that they melted down their gold and they made idols that they bowed down to, prayed to, sang to, and worshiped. I pray that we would learn from their bad example. Help us, Lord, to flee the idolatry that you have, the last couple weeks here, been pointing out in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.